And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the Mystery of Godliness series, part 2. We're taking a look at the reality that God was manifest in the flesh, and looking at the significance of this and why this had to be. Now, as we said before, Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill many purposes. So today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the seed of Abraham. So just to give a little backdrop to this understanding, one of the things we have to understand, we're going to kind of skip past the devil and we're going to skip past sin, although we're going to discuss these things, but we'll get to those things in future sessions. Basically, what we want to see is once man fell into sin and men began to multiply on the earth, we saw that the earth just became filled with wickedness and evil and corruption and violence. You can read about this in Genesis 6. And so what God literally had to do was it got to the point where man had become so corrupt, the culture of earth had become so vile that he could only find one righteous man left. And the only way he could preserve seed was to wipe out all of the earth and just save this one man and his family, and that was Noah. And so coming off into the quote-unquote new world, so to speak, was just one family. And a pretty righteous family at that. And yet, man being man, with sin, still had issues. And within only about 100 years or so, we see man coming together as one in Genesis chapter 11. We see man coming together, bringing all his mind, all his heart, all his effort to do something for the glory and protection of man. And it seems to be wise, according to man's understanding, going to build a city, going to build a tower, it's going to reach up to heaven. And yet, it's in complete disobedience to what God commanded. So I think one of the things that we have to understand is that man realized there is this great gap between us on earth and God in heaven. Man recognized this gap. A man thought, we're going to bridge this gap. We're going to build this tower that goes all the way up. And the best thing that we can do is we need to stick together. We need to all work together. We can't be divided and fragmented. Let's put all our efforts and all our mind into being one people and into joining ourselves up to God in heaven. So again, it seems like a good idea. They're recognizing real, genuine problems, but the problem is they're trying to solve it in their own power and their own way. And what we see happening is we see God coming down and beholding what men are doing. And in verse 6 of Genesis 11, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Again, you're seeing the power of humanity, what God created. God created man in his own image, and he's saying nothing will be restrained from them. They are as one. Nothing can stop them. But this was not God's will. So thankfully, there is one who can stop them, and that's God himself. So verse 7, he says, "Go to, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." And it says, "From thence the Lord did scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And then he begins to go into the generations. And this is really the origin of nations and languages. God is the one who divided the nations, scattered the nations, divided the languages, scattered the people, so that the people of earth could not be one people. Because if the people of earth were one people, then in their own self-will, they would try to bridge this great gap between earth and heaven. Seeing God's original plan, it was never his desire for there to be a great gap between earth and heaven. Heaven and earth were to be married to one another, heaven ruling over earth, joined together in harmony, earth receiving the blessings of heaven. And God didn't really originally desire man to be scattered and divided. He wanted mankind to be of one people. He wanted mankind to be of one race. That was the original design. But when he left man as one to himself, apart from him, and them having fallen into sin and apart from obedience, we saw that that earth just became filled with wickedness and corruption and violence. And this was not God's original plan for man. So, just a couple generations after this, in Genesis 12, there's a man named Abram. And God reaches down to this man, and he calls him. And he makes a promise to him. In verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God has just divided man, scattered man, but it wasn't God's desire for man to be scattered and divided and abandoned and left to be cursed. No, it was God's desire to bless man. And not just to bless one nation, although he has to start with one. So he takes this man, Abram, he calls him, he says, "I'm going to make you bless, but through you, I want to bless all families of the earth. Through you, I want to bless all nations." In chapter 13, God takes Abram and he takes him up into a mountain and he has him look over a land. And what he promises him is, he says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Now you remember, man was formed of the dust of the earth. So he's dealing with earthy. But multiplication, he's talking about multiplication. "I'll make him as the dust of the earth." This is, there's an earthy component and an aspect of multiplication. In chapter 15, he takes Abram out under the stars. And you know, he says, verse 5, "He brought him forth abroad, said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." Tell, that means count. "If thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." So now he looks up to the stars and he says, "Look at it. That's what your seed's going to be like." So now when we're dealing with stars, we're not dealing with earthy. Stars are heavenly bodies. So now we're dealing with a heavenly component. So first is dust. It's going to be an earthy component. But now he's dealing with stars. We're dealing with a heavenly component, but also multiplication. Look at the stars. See if you can count them. And then further on in Genesis 22, this is where the Lord really seals up this oath that he makes to Abram. And in Genesis 22, after Abraham acts in a great demonstration of faith and fear of the Lord, God appears to Abraham. He calls to him out of heaven the second time. And in verse 16, and he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." Now, just for those of you who study the Bible, when God swears by himself, this is the strongest and most powerful language that God ever uses. This is when you're dealing with oaths. When God swears by himself, he's making an oath, and that is the strongest form of his word. Listen, God's word is strong, God's word stands. But there are times when God makes promises, and promises are even above. He holds those things above just his own word. And now we know how powerful his word is, but a promise is even above his word. But then there's something above a promise, and that's when he makes an oath, when he swears by himself. And he says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Watch this. As the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, I want us to get a little bit of this picture, okay? This is profound. So ever since man fell into sin, man was a mess. Man fell into corruption, and just his imaginations were evil, and the earth was just filled with violence, and God tries to wash it all clean and start over, but within just 100 years, they're already reuniting, trying to create their own bridge up to God, and they're going to make their own way, and God has to divide them and scatter them, scatter the nations. And actually, the scriptures explain to us that God scattered the nations to try to keep them small so that they might seek the Lord. Because there's something about man being joined together in his own power and his own ability that actually lifts him up with pride and turns his face against the Lord. And so we see this thing that's happening as time is going on. But then what God does is he reaches down and he finds this man who he knows is going to be a man of faith, is going to be a man of obedience, man who's going to fear the Lord and do what God tells him to do, no matter what the cost. And he grabs this man and he says, listen, through you, I'm going to bless all families. Through you, I'm going to bless all nations. Your seed. First, he says, is going to be like the dust of the earth. Okay? Dust, that's where man came from. Earthy component. But then he says, your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven. As a heavenly component. Okay? So we see multiplication, but also we see an earthy aspect and a heavenly aspect. And then here, he says, not only am I going to bless you, multiply you, make your seed as the stars of heaven, but then he says, as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now again, sand, now we're back to earthy, but sand isn't just earthy. Sand is a bridge. Sand is like a bridge between earth and sea. Now God has divided earth and sea. Sea can only come so far onto the earth. They're not the same. Sea and earth are different. And sand is the thing that kind of bridges earth into sea. Okay, you seeing this? So we have earthy component like dust, we have heavenly component like star, but then we have this bridge component, this kind of middle component that bridges one thing that's different to another thing that's different. And then, now watch this, this is where it gets neat. So up to this point, when we're seeing seed and multiply, we're just thinking lots of people. Man, God's going to bless Abraham with lots of kids and lots of offspring and lots of this and that. But then what's interesting is, he says, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, up to this point, we haven't seen this, but at this point, God reveals something about the seed of Abraham. He doesn't say thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, like a bunch of people, seed multiplied. No, he starts with thy seed, singular, shall possess the gate of his, singular, one man, his enemies. So at this point, God is revealing something about the seed of Abraham, that yes, it will multiply into many, but it's going to start with one. One man, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then he says, and in thy seed, this one man, this him, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, if we know the story of Abraham, Abraham had only one son with his wife, one son of promise. Now, yes, he did have a another son with a concubine, but that was illegitimate, and they were end up being cast out. And after his wife died, yes, he took another wife, and he had other sons. But according to God, he had one only begotten son with his wife, and this was the son of promise, and it was Isaac. Isaac means laughter. But one of the things that we see is Isaac never possessed the gate of his enemies. Isaac did not bless all nations of the earth. So this man that God is revealing and talking about, although yes, God's going to work through Isaac and then down through the generations, but he's talking about someone else. He's talking about something deeper. And Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob, and one of them was kind of a wild, strong hunter man, real man's man, but he didn't really value spiritual things. The other guy was kind of a deceiver, sneaky, kind of a crafty, sort of try to twist everything to his own advantage kind of guy. But he did value spiritual things. So it's just interesting how of the two, you know, it would appear Esau's the better man than Jacob. Even his father, Isaac, liked him better. But God looks at the heart, and the one who valued the spiritual things, the one who valued things that really mattered, he's the one who was the preferred chosen one, and that's Jacob. And so when Jacob leaves his home in Genesis 28 to head east, try to find a wife and also to flee from his brother Esau because of what he just did, Jacob lays down and uses a stone for his pillow, and he dreams a dream. And that night when he dreams, it says, "Behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." And then he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it, above the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So we see God is conferring this promise, this oath that he made to Abraham. It goes through Isaac, and now he's confirming it to Jacob, the second born of Isaac. And again, he's reconfirming these things, but notice how he shows Jacob first, before he makes this promise and passes this thing down to Jacob. He first shows him a ladder that's from earth all the way up to heaven. And angels are ascending the ladder and descending the ladder. Now remember, man realized after the flood, there's a huge gap between us and God. We're going to build a tower. We're going to bridge this gap. And God says, "You could do it if I left you alone, but this is not my will. It's not my way, and I'm not going to let you do it." And he scattered man upon the face of the earth. But here, Jacob has his dream, and the gap between heaven and earth is joined by a ladder. Okay, just keep this in mind. And of course, the Lord God, he's at the top of the ladder. So as time goes on, Jacob has 12 sons, and they fight within themselves and argue within themselves and despise one of their brethren and sell them into slavery. And it's just a mess. And one of the things you're going to see is that through the history of man, there's a big gap between man and God. And then there's just so much fighting and envying and strife and hate amongst man. And God divided nations, and each nation fights with other nations. But even within the nations, They fight with themselves. Well, you say, well, then there's different tribes. But even within the tribes, they're fighting with themselves. Brothers are fighting with brothers. There's just a lot of unrest and strife and division amongst man. Even in this day, we see it within churches. I mean, look at, you know, this religion fights with that religion, hates this religion, that. But even within the religions themselves, if you look at the religions, you look at Islam, it's not all united. There's Sunni and there's Shiites and there's all kinds of different factions and fractions and fragments and them fighting within themselves. I mean, look at the Iraq war. They're fighting themselves. They were killing themselves. You look at Hinduism, same thing. You look at Buddhism, same thing. You look at even Christianity, the thing that's supposed to be following Christ, same thing. Divided, fragmented, fraction. What is going on? There's something about man that just can't seem to get along with each other. And there seems to be this big gap between him and God. Well, in Genesis 49, as Jacob is old and he's getting ready to go the way of all the earth, before he dies, he prophesies over his sons. And in Genesis 49, when he comes to his son Judah, the firstborn, who is the son of Leah, he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Interesting. So all your brothers are going to praise you. He says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couches a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now watch this, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him, notice Shiloh, Shiloh means rest. So he says the scepter, okay, scepter, that's king, okay, that's king authority. It will not depart from Judah. So Jacob, of all of his sons, is granting this king's authority to Judah. And he's saying he's going to hold this scepter, he's going to rule with the scepter until Shiloh come. That's a capital S. So it's talking about a person named Rest. Shiloh means rest. And unto him, Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. And then he says, he'll bind his foal unto the vine and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Now, that's quite a prophecy. We're not going to dig into this fully, because that could be a whole study in and of itself. But there's this prophecy, this conference to Judah, and that in you, Judah, there's going to be the scepter. And one day Shiloh is going to come. Rest, peace is going to come. He's going to be a man. And unto him, unto this Shiloh, this rest, this peace, all the people will be gathered. All your brethren will praise him. They'll all be gathered together to him, and he'll bind his foal to the vine. Okay, under the vine. He's going to bind his ass's colt under the choice vine. Okay, so now we're dealing with the animal that he rides in on, his foal, his ass's colt. He's going to bind it to the vine. What does a vine produce? It produces grapes. What do you do with grapes? You crush those grapes and produce wine. Produce new wine. And he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white as milk. Not going to get in detail to it, but so here this blessing that was made to Abraham was passed down to Isaac, was passed down to Jacob. Now Jacob, this blessing is kind of going into many different avenues of his 12 sons, but this one son particularly, the dominion. Remember, we talked about the Son of Man, the dominion, the scepter is going to this one. And not just the scepter, but rest, peace, that's going to gather brethren together. That not just brethren, but going to gather all people together. Remember back to Abraham, he didn't say just your nation would be great and that I would just bless you, but that in you, all nations, all the families of the earth, in you, in your seed. Remember, your seed, him, it's a his, it's a singular, it's a man. In his seed, all nations would be blessed, and his seed would possess the gate of his enemies. And what he's showing is that this seed is going to be Shiloh. He's going to be rest. He's going to be peace. And everybody's going to be gathered together unto him. I love the scriptures. I love the work of God through the ages. Man, the work of God through the ages is a marvel as you begin to understand the history of these things and how all these things connect. When you go to the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel has now been birthed. It's a nation. And God has raised up Moses and led them out of Egypt. And now they're going through the wilderness. And other nations are realizing this nation is hand-chosen by God. And the Lord God Jehovah is behind this nation. And we are all really in trouble if we become the enemies of this nation. We got to find a way to like curse this nation because this nation is so blessed. I mean, God parted the Red Sea. God just destroyed the world empire of the day, Egypt, destroyed the Pharaoh and all his army in the sea. I mean, the other nations realize there's something different about this nation and we are in trouble if they come for us. So the king of Moab literally calls a prophet, a soothsayer, says, please come and curse this nation for me because we can't fight against them because if God's with them, what are we going to do? So please, can you come curse us? So they come, they hire the soothsayer, this prophet. He's really a false prophet, but he deals in the spiritual. His name's Balaam. They call him, please come curse. Okay. Balaam comes. Balaam really wants that money. So he comes, even though God told him not to go, but he still goes. And then finally God says, okay, fine, you can go, but you better not say anything that's against what I tell you. And he ends up breaking that too. But you have to read into later into Numbers and into Revelation to find that out. But we're not going to search that out right now. Here's what we're going to look at. In Numbers chapter 24, when Balaam's getting ready to prophesy, Balaam goes into the trance, he starts to see a vision, he begins to speak his parable, and here's what he sees. He says, I shall see him, this is Numbers 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Okay, so remember, Abraham, thy seed. Thy seed. And then God reveals thy seed as a him. Yes, your seed will multiply, but it's a him. Jacob prophesies over Judah. Shiloh will come, the scepter, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Him, him, him. Balaam, even a man who's greedy after money, and yet God can still reveal things to him. He takes up this parable and he goes, I'll see him, but it's not now. I shall behold him, but it's not nigh. It's not near. It's not here yet. Then it says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So he goes, I'm going to see him, but it's not yet. I'm going to behold him, but it's not right now. There's going to be a little bit of time yet. And he says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. A star. So remember, God took Abraham and said, look at the stars of heaven. Can you count those? That's how your seed's going to be. But remember, it's going to start with a hymn. So before there's many stars, first, there's one star. There's one star. A star shall rise out of Jacob. And a scepter, that's the king, shall rise out of Israel. I love it. So remember, seed's going to be like dust. Dust, that's earthy, but seed's going to be like stars. Star, that's heavenly. Seed's going to be like sand. Sand, that's a bridge. A bridge that connects two very different things. And he says the star is going to come. He showed Jacob a ladder that connected earth back to heaven once and for all. a ladder that allowed the spiritual angels to ascend and to descend, to have access to earth and have access to heaven. Are you seeing all these things coming together? The seed of Abraham. When you go to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is like the first book of the New Testament. It's also like the last book of the Old Testament. It really joins the two together, kind of like the sand on the seashore. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we'll look at the son of David later in a future session. Right now, we're focusing on the son of Abraham. And this genealogy, this generation of Jesus Christ begins, according to Matthew, verse 2, he starts with Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. So remember what we were seeing in Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Here it is. It's all coming together in one man, the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, Israel itself had become divided. The one nation that God created out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, ended up splitting into two kingdoms. And the southern kingdom was ruled by Judah, and the northern kingdom was ruled by Joseph, one of the tribes of Joseph, and it was ultimately Ephraim who had the chief rulership up there. So Israel itself had become divided. And then over time, it had divided even further. By the time you get to Jesus' day, you have Judea in the south, you have Galilee in the north, and then you have the hated Samaritans, Samaria in the middle. And Samaria, that was originally the kingdom that was Ephraim, but then it had been mixed with Assyrians. And man, Israel itself is divided and fragmented so much. And so when Jesus comes, he's got a work of restoration, a work of rejoining to do. But it's not just Israel. All the nations of the earth are scattered and divided and messed up. So again, when people saw the Messiah, they thought he's going to be the one who's going to restore Israel. He's going to rejoin us as a nation. He's going to establish us as the head of nations. And there's truth to that. But watch this prophecy back in Isaiah 49. Watch this. This is awesome. Isaiah 49, verse 5 says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Jacob is another name for Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Man, I love this. And then he even goes on, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So again, we're seeing this one man who's been raised up, who's been ordained, the servant of God, and he's going to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's going to restore the preserved of Israel. But not only that, but he's also going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to be the salvation of the ends of the earth. Remember that promise back to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Man has brought curse upon himself ever since the garden, ever since he chose to disobey and chose to listen to the serpent, Ever since he chose to disobey against the word of God, man has brought curse upon himself. Violence and imaginations of evil and strife and wickedness and all this junk. And God has had to divide man and fragment man. And even when God chose a nation and exalted them, even then they got lifted up with pride and started going after the false gods around them. And God had to divide them, and just division and fragmentation and strife and envy and bitterness. And when's this going to end? When is Shiloh going to come? When is rest going to come? When is peace going to come? When's he going to come? The one who's going to be able to restore. The one who's going to be able to reunite. The one who's going to be able to bridge heaven and earth. And guess what? The generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. Going to show you in a second, but just some thoughts. When Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph brought him into the temple after the days of purification, when they brought him in the temple, there was a man there who loved God, was filled with the Holy Ghost, a man who had been waiting, and he was promised that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And in verse 27, when they came into the temple, this man comes in and he takes that baby out of their arms. In verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He knew. Here he is. This is the seed of Abraham. This is the one that Balaam prophesied of. He said a star would come out of Jacob. A star would come out of Jacob. When Jesus Christ was born, there was a star in the heavens. And the wise men from the east, again, I want you to think about this. Who came to worship Jesus when he was a little boy? Was it the chief priests? Was it the leaders of Israel? No, it was Gentiles from the east. Now, they were called wise men. They were wise men because they feared God, because they searched the scriptures, because they searched for the coming of the Christ. But they came from the east. And in Matthew chapter 2, what'd they say when they came to Jerusalem? They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Who came to worship him? Not the Jews, the Gentiles from the east. Later in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, where does Jesus find great faith? He doesn't find it in the people of Israel. He finds it in a Roman centurion, a man who understands the power and the authority of the word, and especially of the word of the Christ. Who's the one person that Jesus Christ literally went against the call that the Father had for him, went against his own will, and he was willing to go against the call and against the will to bless this woman? Who was it? It wasn't a woman of Israel. It was a Syrophoenician woman who he says, look, I'm not here for you. I'm here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She goes, yeah, but Lord, the dogs get some of the crumbs that fall from the table. And he goes, you know what, woman? Let it be unto you. And he blesses her. Listen, all through the Gospels, yes, I know Jesus primarily came to Israel first. But remember, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The great promise. When Jesus Christ showed up, he said in Matthew chapter number 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's Shiloh. Shiloh has come. Rest has come. Peace has come. Lay down your arms. Lay down your strife and your bitterness and your division and your hatred one of another. Shiloh's come. The seed of Abraham has come. The star has come out of Jacob. We've seen a star in the east. He's come out of Jacob and he says, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You don't have to keep striving and fighting and trying to build your tower to heaven and trying to build your life and trying fighting and enmity against your brothers and sisters. And hey, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Shiloh has finally come. The star has risen. And in him shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know why? Two reasons. I mean, there's more than this, but I'm just going to give two reasons. We're going to keep it simple here. First thing, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, because I'm meek and lowly in heart. You know one thing that the nations of the world don't understand? One thing that the 12 tribes of Israel don't understand, the scattered of the Israel, you know what they don't understand? Is meek and lowly. They don't understand humility. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Listen, the world does not bless those kind of people. The world doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are the strong in spirit. The world doesn't say, blessed are they that weep. The world says, blessed are they that rejoice and laugh. The world doesn't say, blessed are the meek. The world says, blessed are the self-willed. Blessed are the assertive. Blessed are the strong. Nah, but the Lord says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Listen, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Yes. He had to be of heaven. Can't just be a man of the earth. We already looked at that. He's got to be of heaven. But he said, thy seed shall also be as the dust of the earth. You can't get lower than the dust. And so Jesus was the lowest, the meekest of all men, the lowest. He humbled himself below all men. Man, when you humble yourself that low, it's hard to get offended. It's hard to get upset. It's hard to hold on to bitterness and be unforgiving. It's hard to hate your brother when you're that low. When you think that low, come on now. The only reason why you get offended so easily at your husband or at your wife or at your brother, your sister, your boss is because you still think pretty highly of yourself. You're not meek and lowly yet. You're not meek and lowly yet. You haven't learned the ways of Jesus Christ. You haven't received that heart. He says, come to me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. If you learn to be meek and lowly in heart like me, you'll finally find rest. Shiloh's come. He's come. Rest. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Jesus Christ came to bring humility, to teach humility, to demonstrate humility to man. Come on, he's a star, the biggest star out of heaven, but he comes down to be like dust on the earth. But you know what else? You know why else he can bring peace? And there's a couple reasons, but I want to point out this reason. Now, again, we talk about his humility. His humility, remember, he was humbled to the point of death, and so that cross is going to be huge. But you know what else is just interesting? Second thing I see, not only is meek and humility, his meek and lowly heart, his humility to be a servant, servant of kings, he's called. I mean, come on now. He had those apostles, and who's the one on his hands and knees washing their feet? Washing the dust off their feet. That's the star from Jacob, but he's down in the dust. He's a servant of kings. But you know what else? Acts 17. Paul tells the truth that God, he gives to all life and breath and all things. And in verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's made of one blood. Okay, so even though there's many nations and there's different color skins, or it appears to be, we're really all the same color, just different shades. But we say there's different color, black and white and yellow and red and all these, and nobody can get along because cultures are different, understanding is different, and the way they live is different. But the truth is, when you get in each culture, they're not even getting along with themselves. The blacks fight with themselves, the whites fight with themselves, the reds fight with themselves, the coloreds fight with themselves, the yellow. So look, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So let's not deceive ourselves. It's not just because of cultural barriers. We, even within ourselves, people don't even have peace within themselves, let alone with their brothers and sisters. But here's the amazing thing. Despite all this division, God made man of one blood. Of one blood. Why? Because it's going to be through blood that man is going to be reconciled. In Acts chapter 20, reveals the truth that the blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross was not just man's blood. Yes, Jesus became man, which is why he partook of flesh and blood. But Acts 20, verse 28 says, talking about God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. With his own blood. That blood that was in the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God himself. God is the eternal one. And he was making an everlasting covenant. He was purchasing eternal redemption for man. And this blood was going to be the one that was going to redeem man. And this blood is a blood of an eternal value. It's of eternal power, this blood. And so God made man of one blood so that with one blood, with one man's shedding of his blood, but not just man, this is the star, but he's not just a star, he had to be dust because it had to be joined together. Remember, we're joining heaven and earth back together, had to be joined into one man so that by his blood, the blood of one man, all nations which are of one blood could be brought back together unto him. And being brought back together unto him, they can be brought back together to each other. The blood of his cross. Let's just give you a couple scriptures here. In Galatians chapter 3, says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. See, faith is key. And in Romans 3, he talks about faith in his blood. We're all of one blood, but our blood can't cleanse our blood because our blood is corrupt. Our blood is defiled. If you know anything about blood, blood has both good in it and evil. Once man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's good and evil in us, and it can't cleanse itself. Our blood can't cleanse one another. We needed a different seed. We needed a star from heaven to come down to this earth. We needed different blood. And that man's blood, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, because of his blood, if we put our faith in his blood, according to Romans 3, then we become blessed with faithful Abraham. And it says that he took the curse through hanging on the cross. We'll look at that in future session. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so this blood is key for this blessing. But then this blood that was shed on the cross is going to bring something else that's so key, which is the one spirit, the spirit. Why are people so divided? Because different spirits, different understandings, different ways of thinking, different ways of believing, different ways of seeing things. We're all divided, scattered, even though we're one blood, but we can't seem to get along because of all this confusion. But there's a promise that a seed would come and his blood would be shed and that he would bring a new spirit, one spirit that would rejoin all people and rejoin people back to their God, because that's the biggest gap of all. Look it, if you can't get along with your own race, if you can't get along with your own family, you can't get along with your own people, what hope is there for you to get along with other nations and other races? No hope. That gap's too big. But look it, if we can't even get along with fellow human beings who are all of one blood, all from the dust of the earth, if we can't even get along with each other, what hope is there of us getting along with God in heaven? Because my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So if we can't even get along with each other, if this earth is filled with corruption and violence and imaginations of evil, and what hope is there of us getting along with heaven? We need a ladder to bridge the gap. Guess what? John chapter 1, Jesus revealed that he is the ladder. That dream that Jacob had, that ladder joining heaven and earth, angels of God ascending and descending, Jesus looked at Nathanael, and in verse 51, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon a ladder," he said, "ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He's the one who can bridge the gap. He's the one who can break down the middle walls. He's the one who the walls of Jericho came tumbling down after 7 days. He's the one that the angels of God ascend and descend upon. It's the Son of Man. It's the star out of Jacob. It's the seed of Abraham. Through him, all nations, all families will be blessed because of his blood and because of his spirit. The Spirit of the Holy One, the Holy Ghost himself, the one that's meek and lowly and gentle and true and righteous and honest and love, joy, peace. He's Shiloh. He's Shiloh. Peace, rest has come. He said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's talking about that in time past, there was this huge division between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were without hope, without God in the world. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh." It means you're made near by what? The blood of Christ. The blood of the one man can join the one blood of all nations. For he is our peace. He's our Shiloh. He's come, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Remember, the seed wasn't just going to be like the stars. The seed wasn't going to be just like the dust. The seed was going to be like the sand on the sea. It's going to bridge the gap between sea and earth, Jew and Gentiles. How did he do this? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he destroyed, he actually outlawed. This is against his law. Remember, talk about keeping the law of Christ. It's against the law of Christ to hold on to enmity, to hold on to hatred against other nations and other people and either people of your own kind. He's abolished the enmity. Even the law of commandments, command and ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. In thee shall all families, all nations of the earth be blessed, in thy seed. So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, We're going to look more at the cross in the future. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace, he's Shiloh, to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Watch this, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In chapter 2, verse 6, this mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Listen, this world has needed good news and has needed peace for a long time. Guess what? The Prince of Peace, the man of true peace, Shiloh, he's come. He's come. So, we tie all these things together. And what we see is that mankind, although of one blood, mankind, although given a general spirit by God, mankind has been divided, fragmented, strife, division, envy, evil, sin, transgressions, can't get along with each other, can't get along with himself, can't get along with God. But God promised to that one man, Abraham, that through his seed, all nations, all families would be blessed, that the blessing of Abraham, this blessing of favor with God, this blessing of God, favor with God, this blessing of favor with man, peace with God, peace with man, has come through the seed of Abraham. It's come through Jesus Christ. That's why in him, in the seed of Abraham, in Jesus Christ, only in him can all nations be blessed and all families be blessed. It's in his blood, in the blood that he shed, to both reconcile us to God and reconcile us with man. It's only in his Spirit, the Spirit that he gives, the Holy Spirit, can we be reconciled to God, joined to God, because of holiness, because of righteousness, because of truth, because of joy, because of love, because of peace, and can we be joined to man? And that's why Paul reveals the truth that in Jesus Christ, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, only in the seed of Abraham. Remember, the seed that was going to be both star and dust and sand. Three different things to represent the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus Christ. As God, as man, and as mediator, breaking down middle walls of partition. And because of this, because of him becoming the Lamb, because of him shedding his blood, because of him pouring out his Spirit, not just upon Israel, but that Spirit upon the Gentiles, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Because of this, in Revelation chapter number 7, you know what we see? We see 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel being sealed by God. The 12 tribes of Israel all being reckoned. And then after that, not just the 12 tribes of Israel, but after that, in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. See that? All nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worship God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. You know what you see? You see Israel, you see Gentiles from all nations, and you even see angels and heavenly beasts, and they're all bowing down before the Father and before the Lamb, the seed of Abraham, and saying it's blessing and it's honor and it's thanksgiving. It's all because of him. It's all because of him. Because he's the seed. He's the seed. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Through that blood of his cross, and because of that one spirit, all things, heaven and earth, stars, dust, sand, all can be reconciled by Jesus Christ. Amen. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.